Covenant. It's a word rarely used today. What is it? What does it mean? In the Old Testament, berit was the word that they used. In the New Testament, diatheke, or diatheke, depending on your pronunciation. Both meaning the same. The word covenant, and that, the word covenant, is from the Latin word convenire. And it means come together. In the most basic of terms, it's an agreement. It also means to undertake, contract, guarantee, pledge, promise, agree, engage, warrant, commit oneself, and bind oneself. It presupposes two or more parties coming together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities. Today, here, it is no different. It means all of those things, without equivocation. But it means those things relating to one of the most important covenants any person can make and undertake in their life. And that is to pledge oneself to walk in Christ. An agreement in doctrine and belief with a particular group of Christians. These vows, which we are about to partake in, this promising to be a part of what this congregation is doing as one body, seeking to glorify God, growing together in the knowledge of the gospel in Christ, repenting of sin, and holding each other accountable, bearing witness to the power of the gospel, proclaiming that we have been saved from our sin by grace alone, through faith alone, in the mediatorial work of Christ alone, serving others by the power of the gospel. These vows will be proclaimed by those today in seeking to act in according to the knowledge of the truth and spreading that knowledge to others. The testimony of the Bible, it tells us that God covenanted when he created, and therefore covenanting is one of the earliest examples we have of God in which we can follow. Although it doesn't explicitly state in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and with that a covenant, it doesn't explicitly say that. But Hosea chapter 6 verse 7 refers to Adam breaking the covenant. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Also, Jeremiah 33, verses 19 through 21, spoke of the covenant of the day and the night that no one can alter. This covenant is understood to have been initiated in creation when God separated light from darkness and gave the sun and moon their appointed place and role. Verses 19 through 21. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Also, when God first spoke to Noah, he said that he was going to wipe humankind from the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. But he went on to assure Noah he would uphold and cause his covenant to continue in verse 18. Hence, Noah did not have to fear God's plan, for the method of administering his cosmic kingdom would be different after the flood. So, the basic elements of a covenant are embedded in the Genesis account. God, in his revelation of creation, presented himself as a creator. The historical record of what he has done was outlined. He created his image bearers by means of which he placed and kept man and woman in close relationship with himself and had them mirror and represent him within the created cosmos. Humanity was given stipulations and mandates. As image bearers, they were to maintain an intimate and obedient fellowship with their Creator. And the Sabbath was to enhance this. Humanity was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This was to be done by establishing families. A man was to leave his parents and cleave to his wife, as in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. They are to become one flesh, and they would have children. As families increased, communities would be formed. The social mandate, thus, was an integral part, an aspect of the covenant. So was the cultural mandate. Man and woman were to subdue and rule over the creation. When God saw all that he had done, he confirmed, not by expressing an oath or performing or ratifying a ceremony, but by declaring all to be very good. This he confirmed by ceasing from creating activity and establishing the seventh day as a day of rest, sanctity, and blessing. God did more. He spoke of assured blessings. God blessed Adam and Eve. From that, he gave them the ability and authority to serve as his covenant agents. He provided their sustenance in Genesis chapter 1, 28 and 30. He also spoke of the possibility of disobedience if they ate of the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil. The ideas of blessing or life and curse, death, were also included. The forbidding of eating has been referred to as the probationary command, but also as an integral aspect of the covenant of works. So God's covenant agents were tempted by Satan. They doubted God's words. They accepted the lie. They fell. So they broke the covenantal relationship between God and themselves. Creation was affected, for it too suffered the consequences of Adam and Eve. And it too began to grow, as it states in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. But God did not break his covenant with creation and his people. He came to the fallen, shamed, and humiliated image bearers, and set about restoring humanity to fellowship with and service for him. God, graciously maintaining his mandates, revealed that Adam and Eve could still work under them. Spiritual fellowship was restored by God's assurance that the woman's seed would be victorious over Satan and his seed. The social mandate was maintained. Adam and Eve, as one flesh, would have offspring, but pain would be suffered. The cultural mandate was still to be obeyed, but it was would cause labor and sweat. All the elements of the creation in that covenant remained. Then God added another dimension to the covenantal relationship. He pronounced in the earliest days his plan for the full redemption and restoration of his image bearers and their royal priestly prophetic roles with their attending privileges and responsibilities. God revealed how this was to be done by adding his covenant of works, the redemptive and restorative promises and implied stipulations of faith and obedience. He established what has widely been known as covenant of grace. So we know that God has established an all-embracing, binding covenantal relationship with his creation. We, as humanity, are the central establishment of a central covenant within the context and framework of the covenant of works. As God continued revealing himself and how the redemptive or restorative second covenant was to be administered, it was always done with a context and framework of a covenant of works. As we have many examples of God covenanting with his people, we also have the example of people and parties of the Bible doing the same with each other. When Abimelech and Isaac decided to settle their land dispute, they made a binding agreement, league, or covenant to live in peace. An oath confirmed it in Genesis chapter 26. Joshua and the Gibeonites found themselves, by oath, to live in peace together. Solomon and Hiram made a binding agreement to live and work in peace together. A friendship bond was sealed by oath between David and Jonathan. We also have the example of marriage and the marriage relationship throughout the Bible, as it is the example of the covenantal bond between man and woman. In these examples in the Bible, the covenants were between two equal parties. This means that the covenant relationship was bilateral. The bond was sealed by both or all parties vowing, often by oath, that each, having equal privileges and responsibilities, would carry out their assigned roles. A part of the privileges of taking these vows today, those participating will have admittance to the Lord's table and be able to partake in the Lord's Supper from this day. So all of these examples set forth in Scripture are the example that we here at Puritan Scripturalist Church are following. As chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession states on lawful oaths and vows, we here today are solemnly swearing and calling God and all those present to witness what we are asserting and to hold us accountable to these vows. Having considered the weightiness of these vows and asserting nothing but we are fully persuaded as the truth, we bind ourselves to nothing else but what is good and just, what we believe so to be, and what we are able and resolved to perform. We have taken special care and worked very diligently to word our vows carefully and as plain as possible to avoid confusion and equivocation. Having studied these vows privately and publicly for the past couple of months, none who are present here today are at odds with what the vows mean or implicate, and it is our duty to maintain this for all those who may undertake these vows in the future by continuing the teaching and mentoring in our church. Truly, this is a historic day for Puritan Scripturalist Church as we continue to build upon this foundation we have set based solely upon God's holy word, continuing with those covenanting together today. May our actions continue to be built upon with this generation and future generations for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever.